Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to get into our study mode. That means all the distractions that may be cluttering your head, we get quiet for a few moments, and that's a time to deal with those as well as any unconfessed sins that may be lurking about also by simply naming them to God the Father in private. Then we are assured that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We will be able to absorb the spiritual nourishment that we'll get today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, that we can always call upon You at any time, that You care for us, You love us, You treat us in grace. We are Your children. We have the high honor of being recognized as royal family. You have revealed the great and mighty things for us, so that we can be overcomers in the world. We have absolutely everything to look forward to, but we do have a bit of time yet on this planet whereby we are going to undergo trials and tribulations. But not to fear. We have Your word and Your guarantee that You are with us. You will never leave us. You will take us through the storms and make us stronger and more Christ-like. We thank You for this and pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying about King Asa. King Asa of the Southern Kingdom. The Bible characterizes him as a good king. That doesn't mean he was good all the time. It doesn't mean that he didn't do some stupid things. But compared to his predecessors, he was indeed a good king. We've already established the fact that good kings are measured against King David. He is the standard. And again, King David was a good king. He was especially endeared to God. However, he did some stupid things. In fact, he did a lot of stupid things. But he always recognized that God was a God of grace. He would acknowledge his sins and God would again restore him. And so King Asa is a king after David's pattern. We've already established that he had renovated the worship as it was in Judah, which is the southern kingdom. The pagan system had flourished. And God sent a prophet to King Asa and encouraged him. And he took the bull by the horns and he started destroying all the Asherim and the sacred pillars and the high places. And he started to establish again the Mosaic Law. A good thing. You would think that all would be well, but all of a sudden, here comes a guy named Zerah from Ethiopia with a 1,000,000-man army. And here again, we see Asa shine. Asa depended on the Lord. We would say that he used the faith rest technique. And what happened? God delivered all of these Ethiopians into the hand of King Asa and his people. And they came away with great booty, great spoils of war. And so you would think, well, all is fine. Surely we can say that Asa is going to live happily ever after. And you all kind of say, yeah, right. We save that for the fairy tales, don't we? Because that's what it is. There is no one who lives happily ever after in the devil's world. He's going to see to it that you're going to try to, that you will be distracted, that you will be lowered down to the level of the unbeliever, that you will start doubting, that you will start depending upon your own devices rather than depending upon the Lord. And so that's exactly what happened. The next thing you know, there is another king, king of the north, King Baasha, and he starts to reinforce a border town. It's in his kingdom, but it's right on the border between the northern and southern kingdom. And this is the charge of the mosquito rather than the charge of the elephant that King Asa had already addressed. And you would think, this is no problem. He's just going to flick that mosquito right off. But what does he do? Does he go to the Lord? Does he faith rest? Does he trust the Lord? No. He makes a deal with King Ben-Hadad of Aram. Aram is up around where Syria is, modern-day Damascus. He makes a deal with him because Ben-Hadad had already had an agreement with Baasha. They were allied together. And so he tells Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, that if he will break his treaty with Baasha, which was the king of the northern tribes, that King Asa would give him gold and silver and a lot of treasure. And guess where that treasure was going to come from? It just curdles your blood. He was going to take it out of the temple, the holiest spot on the planet, that his forebears, starting with Solomon, had amassed great treasure. And this was a wonder of the world. It was beautiful beyond description. When you went in and you smelled the cedar and you smelled the incense and you saw the gold and the magnificent artwork that was in there and the furniture. And he had the audacity to take these sacred things and give them to Ben-Hadad so that he would be able to draw Baasha away from the border, further away from King Asa and his kingdom, and have to go up and deal with Ben-Hadad. He wasn't trusting the Lord. He was trusting in his own devices. Now, we're going to see in a few minutes what happened, what this is all about. But before we do, I want to put you in King Asa's place. And it doesn't matter which adversity it is. I'd rather look at the one with Zerah coming from Ethiopia with a million-man army. This is one of those charges of the elephant. One of these places where you have the tendency to hit the panic button. And I'm going to give you one of the techniques in the faith rest drill. I said it's a drill because it's a mechanic. Someone can come to you and say, well, what you need to do is trust the Lord. Everybody says that, don't they? Well, just trust the Lord. Well, that's okay. But when it comes down to the pressure of the moment, what do you do? What steps do you take? That's what we're going to see, at least one aspect of it this morning. The faith rest drill, first of all, the first thing you do is to claim a promise. Do you know any promises of God? Or maybe I should say, how many you know? But for some it may be, do you know any? There's thousands of them in the Bible. Write this one down, Isaiah 41:10. Because when you're in this situation, this certainly is an appropriate promise. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a promise. You don't fear the adversity. What we're learning in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that if you're going to fear something, how about fearing God? That's legitimate to have proper respect and awe of God, but also fear of what could happen, the consequences, if you don't fear Him, if you don't trust Him. We should fear God more than any adversity in this life. Not in the sense that we cower before Him, but the sense of loss. We should fear that sense of loss. So that's the first thing you do in this faith rest drill. You start looking at promises. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He's always there. And then there are certain rationales that come into play. A rationale is simply a mode of thinking, applying something. And the first one, and the easiest one, has to do with the essence box. For some of you, this will be a repetition. You already, when I say essence box, some of you already see a box in your head, and you can name everything that's in it. But for others, that's not the case. So we're going to look at that. The essence box. These are the attributes of God. Now, how do these apply to your particular situation? When you hit a bump in the road that seems like a mountain and you have no resources or very little, what are you to do? Claim a promise and start faith resting by using this rationale. First of all, it says up there that God is love. Now, sometimes when people are under dire adversity, they start doubting, does God really love me? Sometimes they'll ask, why does this happen to me? Or they might say, why does this happen? But especially, why does this happen to me? And start to doubt that God even still cares for them or loves them. God's love for us cannot be measured. You can take it to the bank. God loves you. He has always loved you. And He always will love you. It starts out with an unconditional type love, an impersonal type love. He doesn't love you based on who and what you are. He loves you based on who and what He is. And that love never diminishes. The next one is justice. Oftentimes when we're suffering undeserved suffering, you can look and say, well, this is totally unjust. I don't deserve this. And if God is just, is He going to stand by and watch someone be destroyed unjustly? Or is He a just God and going to take retribution? Is He going to be able to handle the situation? According to the Bible, in so many verses, He is just and He is also righteous. Righteousness sounds like a big $20 theological term, but boil it down, it just simply means He does what is right. He will always do what is right in any circumstance. You have His Word, thousands of promises, that if you trust in Him in these situations, He is bound by His own integrity and His written promises and Word that He is going to see you through it. And He's going to do the right thing. And so you don't have to wonder about, well, maybe He's going to make the wrong choice in this matter. This righteousness especially comes out in the way that He handles the problem. God handles problems most of the time differently than we would. And so when you trust the Lord and things aren't going the way that you anticipated, a lot of people think, well, I'm going to trust the Lord and poof, it's all going to go away. Everything's going to get better. The clouds are going to go away and the sun's going to come out and there's going to be a great rainbow and all will be well. And they trust the Lord thinking that's what's going to happen. And what happens? The storm gets worse. And they start thinking, does He really love me? Is He doing the right thing here? I thought I did the right thing by trusting Him, but it all seems to just be getting worse. What's the deal? You can always be assured that God is going to do a right thing in the right way at the right time. Now forget about your human reasoning because it doesn't even fit. So God is going to do what's right. He's going to do it the right way at the right time. How about His sovereignty? Some people doubt when they are in this calamity whether God really is sovereign. That some other person, maybe Satan, has a will that supersedes God and God can't do anything about it. God is absolutely sovereign. There's nothing in this entire universe that can take place that is contrary to His will unless He allows it. And if He allows it, it's for a purpose, and the purpose will line up with all the rest of His attributes here. The next one is eternal life. Well, God is always going to be around. You don't have to worry about outliving God. There's no beginning and no ending, so that you can dispel that idea. And this, out of all the attributes, I have to tell you, this next one is my favorite. Immutability. The reason it's my favorite is because people could say, well, yeah, I look in the Bible and I can see that God came to their aid and they trusted in Him and He delivered. But you know, everyone changes. God could change. After all, we're in the 21st century. As if that makes any difference, whatever the calendar says. Man, in his nature, doesn't change. Still rotten to the core. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I heard one minister, his name was Phil Arms in Houston on Channel 20. He was a good pastor. He spoke out on homosexuality, and they jerked him off the air. But he gave, a satisfactory description of what of our worth, of what we're really worth. He says, none of us are worth a warm bucket of spit. I thought that was a pretty good description. Surprised they didn't jerk him off the air for that. But that's what we are, see? And we're subject... We don't change other than how the degrees of depravity that we're in when we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. But God doesn't change. You can always count on it. And every time someone points to the Bible, it's all that it's not relevant. We're in the sophisticated time. Most people think sophistication means mature. Aristocratic. You know what it means? It means impure. It means degraded. If you don't believe it, look it up in the dictionary. So we think we're sophisticated, but really what we are is just sorry, that's all. But God is not. God is absolutely perfect. He does not. It's impossible for Him to be less than He is, and He will never change. Isn't that wonderful? What else can you look at in this whole universe that doesn't change? Veracity. God does not lie. Some people say, well, there's nothing impossible with God. And that's true in one sense, but there are things that are impossible for God, and one of them is to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. You can always depend upon Him. And this next one's so important. Omnipotent. Omni means unlimited, and potence means power, so he has unlimited power. You see, we can get into circumstances and be so undone that we think there is no one that can unscramble these eggs. It's impossible. There's no one powerful enough to handle this situation and bring it out for my good. Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I know what you're talking about because I've been there. There's nothing too hard for God. Absolutely all-powerful. And here's another one. Omniscience. Again, omni means unlimited. Science means knowledge. So there is no limit to God's knowledge. A lot of people, and when they are under the gun and they're under the pressure and they try to sleep at night and their head is pounding and they're just consumed by whatever issue it is that has got a hold of them, and they start thinking, well, you know, I don't think that God knows about this aspect of that problem. He doesn't really understand how this affects me in this situation. And then you go down from a general looking at the problem down into the very specifics, and you get way down here in this aspect, and this is a thorn in his flesh, and it's just needling you. He says, yeah, God doesn't know about this one down here. If He just knew about that one. There is no limit to God's knowledge. This is just blows a person's mind when they start dwelling on these attributes. There's no such thing as time with God. He knew it all from the beginning. In fact, He predetermined, He predestinated all that was going to come to pass. When He gave man free will, He knew everything that was going to happen and all the potential things that could happen that won't. How far can you go down that trail? Any amount. We can't. All we can do is speculate. God can tell you exactly to the nth degree what would have happened if things were different. And the last one, omnipresent. God is not only close to you, He is in you. He is always there. Now, whenever that storm rolls in and you start to become uncomfortable, then it turns into fear, and then it turns into panic. Think of the essence box. Think of the essence box, and you know what's going to happen? God is going to get bigger, and that problem is going to get smaller. And that's part of what we call the faith rest drill. We call it faith rest because it all has to do with faith, your trust. Are you going to put your trust in yourself or who you can manipulate and connive in order to bring about whatever it is to get relief? Or are you going to simply go to the Lord and say, it's your problem. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to focus on your essence. And then I'm going to do what for some, me included, in fact, I think I'm first in line on this one, is you have to wait. You have to have patience. And I'm not saying I have it. I'm saying I'm in first in line of need for patience. Because if you're anything like me and others who are patient challenged, only way I know to put it, you can go through this whole scenario and do it and say, okay, I've done all this. All right, now, God, I'm ready for the solution. Now, right now. Don't want to wait. Let's, you know, I've done my part. Now, let's have it. That's when the other doctrines come into support. And you have to be reminded, oh, yeah, I'm not in charge of this universe, am I? God is. He's going to do it His way. And listen to this. In His time. That's where the rub comes in sometimes. Some people have more patience than others and they go through this thing. And we're going to see something beautiful in just a few minutes. I'm going to show it to you. It's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. You go down the line and you're doing your part and you're focusing on the Word. And you do double duty and study and you're doing everything right. And everything just keeps getting worse. And you start to doubt. What are you doubting? You're doubting the whole box. But especially the veracity. Hopefully, the illustration that we're going to see from 2 Chronicles. What's in 2 Chronicles anyway? Was just a fantastic application of what I've been teaching here. Last time I gave you a few don'ts and a few do's when, let's just say, troubles hit the fan. What do you do? Well, first of all, we're going to look what you don't do. You may have already jotted these down, but we'll go over them quickly. First thing you do is don't panic. See, when you're in the panic stage, you're already past the complaining stage. That's already taking place. I mean, you complain to anyone that will listen. Did no good. You're already past the fear stage. That's when you can think of other things also. This is a bother, but you can still function. When it gets to the panic stage, you can't think of anything else. You are consumed by this problem. You need relief and you need it now. And you've got to have it. And God says, don't get to that point. You don't have to. And if you do, there's a solution, but we'll go to the solution in a minute. Second thing is don't start conniving or scheming. Isn't that what we do? The problem is here. We're facing it. And you start strategizing. Who can I manipulate? Can I make a little conniving thing over here? Can I make deals? What can I do to get off my back? That's what we want to do, isn't it? Don't do it. The next one is, don't make decisions based on emotions or what feels good or right. When you're under the gun, your emotions are going to be all over the charts. Your temperature and your blood pressure. No use in taking your blood pressure then. For some people, it'll be off the charts all the time. Other times, it'll be high and low. I mean, you go through the whole realm of emotions. Don't make decisions based on your emotions or just what you think feels right. I wonder how many times I've asked somebody, why did you do that? It just felt right. There's in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but in the end is the way of death. The next thing is, don't take bad advice. How do you know if it's bad advice or not? If you don't have the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness, you don't know. So you might just say, don't take bad advice, or just don't do that. You can take advice, as we'll see, but we'll get to that in a moment. Don't pursue human solutions or fall for scams. And there's a lot of scams out there. Human solutions are scams. Now, what should you do? Let's go over that again, what you shouldn't do. Don't panic. Don't start conniving or scheming. Don't make decisions based on emotions. Don't take bad advice, and don't pursue human solutions or fall for scams. Now, this is what we should do. Number one, go to the Lord in prayer. First thing. That's what Moses did so many times. Moses was such a good example of this. Every time God would put the Israelites through some form of testing and it started getting uncomfortable for them, what would they do? They start collecting rocks. Well, why would they collect rocks? You know why. Moses was the target. Every time something happened, well, let's go get our rocks. It's all Moses' fault. And I love what the Lord told Moses to do when they were in one of those modes. He said, Moses, I want you and get your elders, get those guys that are in charge under you, and go stand in front of the temple and you get out in front. Now that makes it easy for the rock throwers, doesn't it? I mean, be a big fat target right there. What was Moses going to do? Well, he believed the Lord and he did it. And the Lord took care of the problem. So we must remember to go to the Lord in prayer. But you know what? He did this. But you know what, Moses? That's a real good principle in itself, but I forgot what I was illustrating. I got carried away in another principle. The first thing that Moses did, it said, was fall on his face before the Lord. He knew that he was in one of those pressure cooker situations, and he went to the Lord in prayer. That's the first thing you do. And I have in my notes here a little parenthesis. Don't forget to rebound. Because if you're in that situation, chances are about 99% of the time, you're going to be full of worry and dread, and you need to get rid of that mental attitude sin so you have access to the throne and God is going to hear you. The second thing to do is go to the Word. Go to God's Word. Now, the more doctrine you have, the easier it will be to get to whatever issue is pertinent. But it doesn't matter where you go into the Word, you're going to be feeding and nourishing your spirit. And that's what needs nourishing. Because if you are spiritually weak, you will go back to your emotions and make human choices because you're going to be thinking human viewpoint. At that point is where you use the faith breath drill also. When you go to the Word. Next thing is, if necessary, seek advice from your pastor or a spiritually mature believer. You don't go there just to get support. You already have support. You have the God of the universe on your side. But there are situations that you have to make decisions in. You're in this position and you don't know what the biblical perspective is. You don't know what to do in this case. And in that case, this is my opinion. There may be others who disagree, but as far as I'm concerned, that is part of the responsibility of the pastor and those who are spiritually mature, who don't have to depend on others. They're spiritually self-sustaining. I think God can use these people in order to impart knowledge to this person in that particular case. But they don't become a crutch. This is just in specific cases. And then the last thing, continue to rebound. I say that because you're not going to be 100% on this. Once you say, okay, I'm going to start getting spiritually nourished by going to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to go to the Word, I'm going to get whatever advice I can, then I'm never going to doubt again. I'm not going to have any... This problem is a done deal. It's never going to penetrate my soul again. If that's been your experience, then more power to you. It hasn't been mine. My whole direction is I want to do this, but I need to get this off. That's the direction I want to go, but what I find is somehow that pressure that creates stress in my soul seeps in somewhere. Just like the mice that get into my house. Where do they come from? Don't you look out there like you're so sanctimonious and you don't ever have a mouse in your house. It could be that you're such a bad housekeeper you can't find them. They're there. They get in. Just like roaches. I think you could have a hermetically sealed home. You know, vacuum packed. The roaches and mice would get in there. Well, that's what happens to our soul. We're so determined. We're going to do this thing right. We're going to faith rest. We're going to do all that. And the next thing you know, out of the middle of nowhere, you're concentrating on the problem and you're worried about what's going to happen. So, what do you do? Uh-oh, one got in. That's fear. That's sin. Rebound. So, you continue to rebound. Take in doctrine. You always should be doing that. And then, here's the last part. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Now, as I explained a while ago, there was a strategy that King Asa developed in order to extricate himself from this situation. And it was today we would call it very normal diplomacy. And it worked. At least he thought it worked. Baasha, the king, removed himself from the border town and he considered it a victory. But it wasn't a victory. There are times it'll seem like it's human viewpoint thinking will appear that the scheming conniving worked and that you didn't need God after all. Don't buy it. We always need God. You always lose when you depend on yourself. Remember that. If you can just keep that thought alone in your mind when you're going through this situation, it helps a lot. You always lose when you depend on yourself. Even when you win, you lose, as I'll demonstrate in just a minute. I guess I'll show you what I've been alluding to. Okay. There's King Asa. I don't know if that's what he looked like. He got a crown. We'll call him King Asa. And he's doing all these good things and he doesn't deserve a million man army coming up from the south. But there it is. Zerah from Ethiopia with a 1 million man army. And let me tell you, when you got a million man army coming against you, you got troubles. He was outnumbered more than 2-1. So what was he going to do? He faith rested. Beautiful prayer that we went over in 2 Chronicles about how he said, there's no one that can handle a situation like you can. This is an impossible situation. But you, O Lord, you can handle it. And I'm putting my trust in you. beautiful. And so he faith rested. And this is supposed to be X-ing out, like this, the problem. Did the Lord take care of his problem? Did he answer his prayer? Yes, he did. And what did he get? He got blessings, including spoils of war. He went down into the cities that Zerah had taken, and they just hauled all this loot back to Jerusalem. So far, so good, right? But there are people who have been in doctrine for a long time. And if they've been in doctrine for a long time, that means they've been studying the Word and maturing spiritually over a long period of time. You would think, well, they're immune. Some people say, these people have been coming to Bible class for 40 years. Why do they keep going? Surely they know it all by now. Until we take our last breath, we will need to learn and apply the Word of God in our life. And whenever you think you can coast, whenever you think you've pretty well got it covered, you're in trouble. And that's what happened to Asa. He started getting the big head. He started thinking that things depended upon him. So, we have another attack. See down here? Baasha fortifies Ramah. You see how much smaller this attack is than the other one? This is what I was saying. You think, well, this is nothing. King Asa is going to take care of this anyway. He's going to faith rest. God's going to take care of it. No problem. It's not the size of the problem that determines whether you're going to panic or not. What determines that is your spiritual status, whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit and your spiritual maturity. The more spiritually mature you are, the more spiritually self-sufficient you are, the more doctrine you have in your soul, the more capable you are of fending off whatever the adversity may be. But it doesn't have to be a major adversity for you to go into the panic palace. So here he is, and we have Baasha fortifies Ramah. Ramah was a border town. Do you understand what's going on here? Whenever you have a king that, well, the kingdom, they were contiguous. They were just divided. Whenever you have a king that you're not friendly with, and he comes down and starts fortifying a city on the border, you start getting a little nervous about it. That's what happened to him, but it wasn't anything like a million-man army on the march about to come in and annihilate you. But in any case, that was the situation. Here's what his solution was. Human solution. No faith rest here. Went to Ben-Hadad and he did some diplomatic maneuvering. And it saved the day because Baasha did remove himself from the border town, went up north to the cities that are described there, and had to deal with Ben-Hadad. And when he did, then King Asa's problem appeared to be solved. So what happened after this? What does he have? All he did was get some stones and some timber that King Baasha was reinforcing and fortifying this border town Ramah with, and he hauls those back down to Judah in order to fortify a few cities. In other words, what is he? He doesn't have anything. Where's all the spoil? Where's all the things he could have had? Now take your Bibles. You haven't even opened your Bibles yet. We can't have that. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. We ended last Sunday on this verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. Now, when King Asa was at this point, you can look up here, he was at this point, he had maneuvered and connived and got his way, and it seemed like the solution was a good solution. God sent another prophet to him. He had already sent Azariah earlier to encourage him to get rid of all the pagan worship and all the idols and so forth. Now God's sending another prophet by the name of Hanani. Seer means he was a prophet. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand." Notice, he didn't even say anything about Baasha. And when I read this, I said, this does not make sense. The Bible doesn't say anything about King Asa having any ill will or anything going on with King Hadad, Ben-Hadad of Aram. He made a deal with him, but this says, this prophet says, because you didn't rely on me, the king of Aram escaped out of your hand. What does that mean? Well, let's look at this. This is what you deduce from this verse. This is what this verse compels you to deduce. This is what would have happened had King Asa faith rested again in this particular situation. Look at this. Baasha and Ben-Hadad would have combined and moved against King Asa. Just think of it. Isn't that what you would conclude? Here you have the king of the north, Baasha, coming down. He's fortifying a border town because he's going to move against Judah. That's his reason for doing it. He's already aligned with Ben-Hadad. Once they got fortified enough and they thought that they were strong enough, both of them were going to move against Judah. Do you notice how much bigger this arrow is than just the border town? This is what would have happened if King Asa would have believed in God to take care of the problem. What happened? The problem got bigger. Do you see that? And it's very easy for King Asa, that's a man, I blew it this time. You know, I trusted in God. I thought he was going to come across. I thought he was going to be I could depend on him. And look at this. Now, both of them are against me. If I would have just used my own plan back there, I would have handled it. It'd all been well. Do you see that? I don't want you to miss this. This is what would have happened if King Asa would have trusted in God to take care of the issue. Things would have got worse. Much worse. However, if he would have waited, if he would have continued to believe God, even though things got worse, what does this mean? Boom. God takes care of the problem. In other words, what would have happened, and we can verify it by this verse 7, because the prophet is saying, and let me paraphrase this verse for you, okay? Hananiah is telling King Asa, "You blew it. You didn't trust God. You think you have a victory? You know what's happened to you, King Asa? Ben-Hadad has escaped out of your hand. Because if you would have trusted God, he would have aligned with Baasha. Both of them would have moved against you. And God would have annihilated both of them on your behalf. He would have got them all. You know why? This is why. Look what would happen. Tremendous blessings and spoils from both kings." That's why God would have allowed it to get worse. Because God was going to take care of the problem, and instead of going away with nothing, a little bit of timber and a little bit of stones from one little city, God would have delivered both kings into His hand, and He would have more spoil, more booty, more treasure than He could even imagine. That's what it means in verse 7 when this prophet is telling Hananiah, "You didn't trust God. And you're strutting about thinking that you're something, that you took care of the issue and left God out. You're a fool. Because you didn't trust God. And this is what you could have had." How many times have you not trusted God and depended upon your own way? And how many times did it turn out that you alleviated the problem? Sometimes just temporarily it comes back worse. But you think, okay. Some people think, I don't need to call on you right now, God. I can handle this. I'll take care of this. But the bigger the problem, the more conniving you have to do, the more scheming you have to do. And when you do it, and you don't have to suffer whatever it is that you were afraid that you had to undergo, you kind of have an idea that, well, I took care of this one. You know, it's fine. I didn't even have to pray. Didn't even go to God. I was in a pinch. I used my own devices. And I was delivered. And sometimes it'll look like you have a victory. And this verse is saying, don't be so foolish. Because look what you could have had. What could we have had? See, we're trying to keep... We think that we have the power to take a problem, this adversity, and contain it and manipulate around it and kind of go over it and keep it from spoiling our lives in some fashion. We don't want it to get bigger. We don't want it to get worse. Sometimes we think, how could it get worse? Don't ever say it can't ever get worse. It can get worse. Sometimes when it gets worse, when you're depending on the Lord, it's because He's going to give you a real victory. He's going to demonstrate to everyone that He is so great and He is so powerful. When someone trusts in Him, He's going to give you much more than just containing a problem. He's going to demolish that problem. He's going to grind it into pieces. He's going to set you up on a pedestal and say, this is one that I was searching throughout all the earth for someone who gave their entire heart over to me and trusted me. Look what I did for this person. That's what He wants for us. Asa didn't do it. And so, only God knows. See, there's no one, no person knows what he could have had. But from this verse, God knows. And it's possible that when... by the way, there's no doubt King Asa was a believer. Could be when Asa got up to heaven that God expanded a little bit on what this prophet was saying. Because all the prophet said was, Aram escaped out of your hand. Now, Jesus Christ could pull King Asa aside and said, you know, I sent my prophet down there to tell you. You think you had a victory? You didn't have anything. This is what you could have had. Sit down. You're going to have to sit down for this one. Because I'm going to show you cities, complete cities that I would have given you. Wealth, power, everything that you would desire beyond your wildest dreams. This is what you could have had. And you think you had a victory? You had nothing. I hope I'm getting my point across on this one. It's very relevant. It's so easy for us, whenever disaster hits, to trust ourselves or someone else, anyone other than God. And let me tell you this. When you trust in God, when you see Him answer your prayers, there's no joy like that. I mean, it's a joy I can't explain. It's greater than any wealth that can come your way. To see the mighty God of the universe who cares for you fulfill His word in your life simply because you waited on Him and you trusted in Him. And He will do it in ways you'd never dream. That's what He wants for you. That's what He wants for me. But we have to quit trusting ourselves. When things get worse, we keep trusting and keep trusting. Because it very possibly could be that God is amassing a lot more adversity against you so that He can wipe it out and have more glory. And what do we get? Blessing. We get the blessing, God gets the glory. But if you reverse that, if you're going to try to work it out on your own, then you get the glory. And God, the Bible says God's not going to share His glory because He's the only one that deserves it. And let me tell you, people, that if you settle for a counterfeit, you're not going to really realize the joy that God wants for you. He really makes it easy for us because all we have to do is wait. Now, I know waiting isn't easy. But you can forget about trying to formulate solutions in your own mind and conniving what to do. And I know some of you will say, yeah, but there's decisions that I have to make. What do I do? Just make the best decisions you can and forget about it, because your bad decisions when you're trusting in the Lord, when you're trying to do the right thing, is no hindrance to Him. He can make all things turn out for good. The old issue isn't the problem. It's, are you going to trust Him or not? Well, believe it or not, I've already gone past time. But we'll pick this up next time, because we're going to see not only what this prophet said that he missed, we're going to see what happened to his attitude. When you do depend on yourself, you can count on it, you're going to get haughty, big-headed, and arrogant, and you got more trouble coming your way. We'll get into that next time. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us, the fellowship in Your Word. We are so thankful that You are a God of power and love, of grace. You don't change. And that when the things start growing worse and worse, we pray that You will bring into our conscious memory this faith rest drill, this essence box, this dependence upon You, recognizing deep inside that You are more powerful than any adversity that we can face. And if it comes into our life, it's for a purpose. You allow it. You allow it for the purpose, and the purpose is for our blessing and Your glory. We thank You for who and what You are. Help us to meditate upon these things. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.